I'm calling today's word the 3M flow. The 3M flow, which is because the 3Ms, well, because it's an easy name to remember, 3M, and it's such a difficult thing, a concept to get into our heads, but if we can have it in our hearts, the simplicity of who God is, when it becomes a matter of faith, will help us to flow with that 3M, which is the majesty of the Father, the meekness of Jesus, and the mercies of the Holy Spirit. If we're to live in a world that is full of adversity and conflict, as we see in these days in which we live, and as people struggle, each one of us in our own lives, to find hope against the kinds of adversities that are there in the conflicts of this world and human agendas that are self-willed, yet we put our hope in an awesome God. Not only putting our hope in an awesome God, but we confidently come to him, to his throne of grace. And I think that with the obvious scale of difference between his perfection and greatness compared to our imperfection and weakness, and we get haunted by the need to have to control the things that are in our lives, but knowing that we're not in control, we have a certain amount of an ordered mind, we have a certain amount of the experience and wisdom to control and manage things that need decisions to be made, and we can see them through, and that's fine. We need to be able to sharpen that edge that we have in our lives, to be able to manage things that we can manage. But when we know that we are so limited in having control over things that are uncontrollable, what we see around us is so many people saying, well, we'll just leave things to fate, or there is no control. Leave it to fate or some kind of religious superstition. If I can manage to get things in a row, maybe God will do that for me. And it can be like a guessing game, trying to call it faith and not knowing what we have faith in, and thinking, well, maybe things will happen, maybe they won't. And that can become like a superstitious kind of a religion, almost magic with rituals and all kinds of traditional things that we've said, well, if you do this, that will happen. And that can become a consent in our heads, well, I'll try and do the right thing. God says, no, it is not like that. There is something intelligently real that you can enter into with your heart that is absolutely trustworthy, whereby you can have hope and you can have confidence that you don't have to think it all through. You give yourself to the flow of the Trinitarian God who flows within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with an absolute confidence and approachability with one another, without being assertive and pushy with one another, but willing to serve. And he invites us into that flow, as we saw last week, around the table, into an intelligent and sincere and loving approach to a relationship that is the only real relationship that exists in the world, that produces the kind of fruit of love and joy and peace that God wants to bless us with on the earth. peace on earth and goodwill towards all men. That's his wish. How do you get into that? Through knowing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's broach this now. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And I'm not going to read the words that are in brackets. I'll read them when I come around the second time to read it. But let's read it through first. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to the children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious plan. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus is revealing something to us here about how to approach this awesome Father and how to find rest in our souls and how to have an easy yoke, how to be joined up with him and not have to carry the heavy burdens that we impose upon ourselves or that we take upon ourselves with a goodwill for others' needs. We take a burden upon ourselves, and that's the law of Christ, to do that. But Jesus said, when you do that, I'm going to lift that burden with you. So, but he says, learn from me. I'm meek and humble in heart. So one key to understanding how to be part of the flow with the Father, the Majesty, with the Son, Jesus, and with the Mercy, the Holy Spirit, the key is the humility of God himself. The humility of our great God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says, I'm meek, humble in heart. I mean, that just warms your heart when you know that there's a God that... Well, let me say, humility is often not what we think it is. Basically, the bottom line of what humility is knowing exactly who you are. That's all it is. It's knowing who you are and being who you really are. That is humble. That is not elevating yourself above who you are, and it's not putting yourself below who you are. It is being who you are. God knows who he is. He doesn't have to show off. That's a mystery. But he is majesty. Nonetheless. Now look, let's go back and look at that scripture again. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to the children. In other words, it is a father-child relationship that we're talking about. Not head knowledge. It is heart to heart. Us in them, them in us. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious plan. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. In fact, here's the humility again. The Father has given everything to his Son. Doesn't that show a deference? But you know what the Son does? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, when I have put down all the enemies, and the last enemy that will be overcome is death, when I've put down all power and all authority, he says, I will then hand it back to the Father. There you've got that mutuality. He's going to give it all back. So, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and then what we know is he's going to hand them all back. And then he says, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Now that word knows, it is not the ordinary Greek word for knowing something. It's got another word in front of it. It's a word called epi. It's a word that's sort of in, over, around, upon. It's from the inside out. That word. You hear of things like the epicenter. You hear of all these different words that can start with epi. And it means not just knowing something, but knowing it thoroughly, intimately, from the inside, throughout. So what Jesus is saying is no one knows the Father, or rather, no one knows the Son except the Father inside out, and no one knows the Father inside out and everything about him except the Son. Well, what chance have we got? Well, we've got good news because it goes on. And to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Oh, well, hang on. Well, maybe that's not me. Maybe he's not going to choose to reveal him to me. Oh, my goodness, I'll give up now. Now, look, Matthew chapter 22:14, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. As you look at the actual syntax, the word, what the actual words mean, it means this: many are invited, but few respond. Everybody's on the list, but who is doing an RSVP? This is relationship. Jesus can only reveal to those who respond to him. There is nobody on this planet that can get themselves a revelation of the Father and work it out, analyze the Father, have conversations with the Father, except Jesus reveals who he is. He has said it. We are part of a Trinity. So, and the good part about letting Jesus do the revealing of the Father is that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us in the first place. So he comes into it. The Holy Spirit is out there in the world tugging on the hearts of every single person on the planet. The Bible says it in John 16, he's gone into the world to convince the world, not just the church, of sin, you know, of unbelief because of they don't believe, and of righteousness, harmony with God, and of judgment because the devil's been judged. The Holy Spirit's doing that work, getting us to know Jesus. So the Holy Spirit will do that. And so then he says, so come to me, all you who are labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I hear from time to time, and I have heard over the years and recently, of people getting direct, in the Middle East, direct visions of Jesus. Why don't they get a direct vision of the Father? It's because the Holy Spirit says, in your heart you want to know God, you want to know the Father. Well, first of all, I'm going to show you Jesus. He doesn't come to speak of himself, Holy Spirit. He reveals Jesus. If you pray for somebody that they would get to know the Father, just pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them Jesus, who he is. He will then introduce them to the Father. And we will get to know Jesus and the Father inside out and around. And we will get to know them. I won't say we'll get to know everything about them in this life. I know we see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face, and I think it's an ongoing revelation. But what a beautiful thing to know that there's a beginning, or at least there's a continuation in our journey, that we're going to get to know the Lord that way. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm meek and humble in heart. The Holy Spirit can give to anybody. It may not be a vision, it may not be a dream, but just an impression of Jesus, the Saviour. And then the Word of God can be revealed as to what Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit takes that, and that becomes then the discovery of faith. Faith is a discovery of what's already been done for you. It doesn't all of a sudden start to happen for you. It's been happening, but we've been blinded. That's the devil's work, to blind the minds of those who don't believe. But when the Holy Spirit shines the light, the discovery of who you really are becomes then the understanding of what to do, because you know who you are. And you know how to respond. So that's the Holy Spirit's work, to introduce us to Jesus. But it's Jesus' work to show us the Father. So look at the Father. He's our provision, the majesty of the Father, and sheltering care. He plans the destinies, the times and the seasons. He knows what we have need of. That's the Father. Jesus wants to introduce us to that person. So that in your prayers for provision, for understanding where your life's going, for direction, the Father is the one who orders and ordains the events in your life. And you think, well, some of them weren't too good. And God says, no, I knew, I could trust you. I knew what you're going through. And there's no temptation that's overcome you that I won't give you the grace to be able to withstand. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, talking about now the destinies, the times and seasons that are in the Father's hands. This is not fate, fatalism. We put ourselves in the hands of a Father who has planned our life. And it's a mystery. Why did this happen? The Father knows in the eternal outcome of all things. If we know that we can have faith that we're not separated from him ever, or ever have been, or ever will be, we will see that we are part of something that he's ordained in eternity for us. And everything will make sense when we see face to face in the next age. They said to him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. Jesus doesn't even try and interpret them. We have to be careful about interpreting times and seasons, but Jesus said, the Father has ordained times and seasons. Now, I'm going to mention a couple of little things here, which are a bit by the way, but they're here because I've come across them in recent times. Well, this one, not so much. This is something I've shared a lot. From Genesis 1, verse 14, it says, he has set stars for signs and for seasons. In the creation, he set the stars and the planets and everything in the sky for times and for seasons. I think it's been three or four times over the years, the last 40 years, I've shared on the gospel in the stars, in Psalm 19 and Psalm 8, the knowledge of God is written in the heavens and they declare the knowledge of God and the glory of God. All the things that are written in Job about all the constellations and the stars. And that's an interesting study that shows that God had even put the stars in the sky to tell the story of the gospel. That's a mystery, but it's there. And I saw about 2 or 3 weeks ago that on August the 21st, there's going to be an eclipse of the sun. You've read that. It's going to be dark right across America. Now I'm thinking, what's the point of that? I don't know what that sign is going to actually mean to people. But to me, that's got significance. It doesn't happen except once in every 99 years or something. I don't know what it's going to do, but it's going to cause darkness across the US. Not just a partial eclipse, total eclipse of the sun. And what comes to my mind is the scripture, darkness will cover the earth, and great darkness the people, but my light will shine upon you. Perhaps it's just an awakening for some people to realise the difference between darkness and light and who's in charge. I don't know. I'm not trying to predict anything. But I can predict that that's going to happen because I believe it, because it's there on the calendar of events. There's another interesting thing that's happening between September the 20th and 30th this year. Two major festive seasons in Israel, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. They come in between those two dates, the 20th and the 30th of September. And on the 21st, there is an alignment of planets that has not, apparently doesn't come around until once every 7,000 years. Now that's alleged. I don't have the science to back that up, but that's what has been alleged, that this is a one in 7,000 year event. And there are very interesting alignments happening at that time. 50 years to the day, this is September the 23rd will be the day, or September the 23rd was the Feast of Trumpets. Then you've got the Day of Atonement, September the 30th, Yom Kippur, which 50 years ago was the day that all the Arab nations sought to attack Israel. And Israel got up in their planes and they just destroyed all of the opposition and they took all of the land that was promised to Abraham, everything. They have had to give some back since, but that was an enormous event 50 years ago. The way I look at these things as perhaps signs is not to try and predict what this means. I don't know exactly what it means. I know that the alignment of the planets will be there at that time, but as for what it means on that date, I will wait until after that date, and if something has happened, then I will say what Peter said in the book of Acts. He said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." That's the best way to interpret prophecy, is wait till it happens and then say, "Oh, this is what was predicted." And so then he goes and says, "This is the prophecy." Rather than say, "This is what's going to happen," it means this. I don't know what it means. But I hope that I'll be able to say, "Well, this is actually what was spoken of." I'll leave that. But that's the Father. He's got all of that. Then we've got Jesus. Jesus, the meek one. I'm going to read something to you from the Strong's Bible definition. Let me read this to you. Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. I've said similar things to this, but I just like the way this is written. I wish I'd have been able to write it like this, but let me read on. The meek are those who, wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Let me read that again. The meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Thus, meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his own, that he'll deliver them in his time. And there's a couple of scripture references there. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over your situation. The meek person is not occupied with self at all. I find, wow, you do that. Then I like the next bit. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. All right? That's where he comes. And this is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes. So this is something that we seek for. We seek after the Holy Spirit to empower us with his grace. That's what it is. To be able to have not just willpower, but his power that overcomes and subdues our selfishness and brings about a willingness to be part of God's plan and purpose in our lives. And in Ezekiel, God promised he'd do this. He said, he made some wonderful promises in the Old Testament that are ready for us now. He said, I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll put my spirit within you, and a new heart I will give you. And then he says, and I'll cause you to walk in my ways. And this is what Jesus was saying. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, I'll do it for you. Too good to be true, but true. But then he says, and you know what? You're going to look at yourselves and you're going to loathe yourselves in your own sight. And you think, well, that's not hard. But it's not to make us feel bad. It's to let us know the difference between him and us and to be aware that we need him. That's all. You see, Jesus came to take away that kind of shame. And that becomes shame when you look at yourself and see the weaknesses and the failures and everything else. Rather than see that through the veil of separation from God, see that as being with him, with his loving, accepting and forgiving and merciful arms around you, saying, I know who you are, but I know your heart. And that is the shame being taken from us. But he says, after he said all of this, he then says, but for all this, the new heart, the new spirit, I'll cause you to walk in my ways. You look at yourself and you think, oh, look at me. But he says, for all this, I want to be inquired of. I want you to ask me for it. And that's what he wants to give us. And that's what Jesus, I believe, is interceding for us. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He's there seeking to take a hold of the hearts of people who have come to the end of themselves, who probably do hate themselves and feel shame and guilt. And he's saying, it's all right, you're accepted for who you are because of Jesus, who died for that and has joined you to the Father and wants to reveal his love to you. Sometimes all we've got in our reference to fatherhood is our own father, earthly father. Jesus said, I'll show you my Father. Then we come to the mercy of the Holy Spirit. I see mercy being the doorway to being empowered by grace. Grace is that ease. It is God working. It is God changing our willpower from willfulness to willingness. It's God's work subduing us. That's grace. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, but I believe mercy opens the door for that. When you know that no matter how weak and limited you are, you know that you are his child, that's who you are, you humbly accept that, and then you're brought into that place of oneness with him, no separation, no mindset of shame. You're with the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor, the one who's teaching us all things that are happening to us. It's showing us what's going on in our lives and saying, this is what Jesus is doing in this situation for you, your Saviour. This is the Father now showing you. He's going to provide for you in this. Trust him. He knows your destiny. He's taking you towards his purpose for you, to be the best person that he has created you as. So he is the person of inclusion, Holy Spirit. He includes us, helps us to include others. He's our creative inspiration. He's our empowerment of grace. And I'll finish with a scripture, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, and that word is confidently. Let us therefore come confidently to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see the point there? You come to obtain mercy. What do you get to say? You say, thank you, Lord, that all of my shortcomings you're covering with mercy. As a parent would to a child who's just not quite making it. They're stumbling and the parent says, it's okay, it's all right, I'm helping you. I'm overlooking your lack of development yet to be able to do the kinds of things that you will be able to do one day. And that's that mercy. We obtain the mercy, but then we find the grace. You can't find grace just by saying, I want grace, come on, give me grace. You say, Lord, the only way I'm going to find grace in your sight is to know that you totally accept me for who I am, mercifully. And then grace rushes in and says, you've got it right. That's a humble heart. You know you need it. You know you didn't earn it. You know you could get nowhere without my mercy. Then you find grace in the sight of the Lord and the heart is changed. And that's our 3M flow. And that's the way to go. Amen.